Welcome once again to Mustard Seed Ministries, Exploring the Word. This is the second session in Romans 11, reviewing a little bit of what we talked about in the first part of Romans 11, what I call 11a. We looked at the metaphor of the trunk and the branches, and one of the conclusions we drew was that this trunk, which is Jesus Christ, is the only true trunk that will lead to eternal life, to paradise. This is the only trunk to whom we as the branches can attach to and come to know God in a personal and saving way. Only this trunk is self-existent. Only this trunk will last forever. And it is the only place that we can plug into and last forever too, because we will exist as long as God, only we will exist in paradise, in a wonderful bliss, or in deep torment. One thing about the truth is that it's exclusive, and we've talked a little bit about that. You know, it's not always easy to delineate the truth, to understand exactly what the truth is, but once we find the truth, that is the only way to look at something. You know, a simple way to do that would be the sun comes up in the east. There is just no other way to say that. The sun comes up in the east, and that's all there is to it. There is no other way. We can't say the sun comes up in the south or anything else. It's just self-evident, the truth in this case anyway. In this portion of chapter 11, we're going to talk a little bit about, the branches. You know, what is the function of a branch, maybe even biologically? And who can actually be a branch? The first part I'm going to read here is a story in the Old Testament about a really brave champion among men called Naaman. I'm going to read the last part at the end of this session. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5, NIV. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he was also a leper. Now bands from Ammon had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Here it is, a little Israeli girl has set in action something that would have a profound effect on two kingdoms and involve the heads of state, the kings of both of these kingdoms. The faith, the small faith in a sense, or maybe the great faith of a small young Hebrew.
Trying to relate a little bit between the physical example that Paul was giving here of the branches and the trunk, the tree, and some of the spiritual aspects he was trying to bring out. He was using it as a metaphor. They knew a lot about trees, maybe not so much the biology and chemistry, but they knew a lot about how they grew and so on. One thing about a branch is obviously that it has to be attached to a trunk. It's of no value. It receives no nutrients at all. Another thing about a branch is that it has to have leaves. Why does it have to have leaves? Because the food of the tree, of the branch, of the fruit, all of these things, it all comes from the leaves in a process called photosynthesis, where sunlight is converted into a sugary, starchy substance called sap. It's used throughout the tree to feed the tree, and it also is stored in the roots for times when when they don't have a lot of sunshine and so on. So one of the most important things is that a branch stays in the sunshine, that it's in the sunshine, that it's not in the shade, that it's not being shaded by other branches or other trees, that it's out there in the sunshine. One illustration or one relationship we could draw from that to the Spirit of God and to Christianity is this, that we are to stay very open to God, that we're supposed to stay transparent, that we walk in the light, it says at times. And walking in the light means that we have nothing to hide. God is our friend and our Father. At times He chastens us. He points out things we're doing wrong. Why? Because He loves us, because we are His son or daughter. So the most important thing for a branch is to stay in the sunshine. And another thing is to grow leaves. Without those leaves, there's no way to gather in the sunshine. The woody part of the branch has no function when it comes to the sun. So what can we relate growing leaves to? Maybe it's to prayer and to studying, to be, to go to church and to worship. And one man said that it's to work, service, to worship, and at times to wait for God to tell us what to do. Kind of those three things are in balance in our life. But it's for sure our activity. We are the ones that need to grow the leaves. It is our effort. And these efforts are very, not maybe easy to do, but they're very doable. It's not something that we cannot do. And therefore, if we have the leaves and we're in the sunshine, photosynthesis takes over and it begins to generate the food, the sap for the tree. Now, to give you an idea what it takes, how many leaves it takes to be able to produce fruit, because, of course, that's one of the functions of the sap, is to feed and grow the fruit. It takes about 40 leaves to make a 3-inch apple. So you can understand now why a tree, a branch, puts out so many leaves. Some other spiritual relationships that we might be able to draw is, it seems like there were branches on the tree already. Now, where do those branches come from? Now, Paul might have been saying, hey, you know, the Jews, they had all of God's oracles, they had the prophets, they had all the teachings and so on, and they should have been part of the tree, but they never were. They didn't try to obtain it by what? By faith. That's the only way that the branch can stay attached or even become attached to the tree is through faith, not through works. And they tried a different way. They tried the approach where they were going to work their way into some kind of earning of their salvation and their walk with the Lord. And it might be that this is what they're talking about. The Jews just didn't approach it right, so they were broken off. It could also be that, you know, it is my belief that when children are young and before they become to some sense responsible for their own salvation, for making the right kind of choices, that they really are there. They're a branch. They're already attached. That God is not going to cast them into hell or whatever because they're not responsible enough to do that. They, I believe, will be there in heaven no matter what the child is like until they're really responsible. And it may be that they're a branch until they become responsible at some age. And I won't say what that age is because it varies for every individual. And at that point, if they do not come to know the Lord, if they do not make the choice, take the responsibility and make a choice to walk with the Lord, that they'll be broken off. Now, they can be attached again later if they come to know the Lord. It could be that. I don't know. But we know one thing. The only mechanism that we become part of the trunk is by faith. And the only trunk that we can become part of and have eternal life is the trunk of Jesus Christ. We could almost call it like a Jesus tree. And then we can bear fruit. If we stay in the sunshine and we produce the leaves, we can produce fruit. And fruit is what it's all about. That's what the branches are all about, is to produce fruit, that is, on a fruit tree. And what is this fruit? Let's go into Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul also makes several statements that are rather profound to me and very difficult to truly understand. He talks about the time of the Jews and the time of the Gentiles. Now, what does it mean? Well, one thing, if we look at the time of the Jews, one thing it can't mean is that only the Jews were saved during that time, because we have stories, the story of Naaman that we're going to finish up at the end of this session. He definitely was a Gentile. How about the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth? She was definitely a Gentile. How about the prostitute Rahab in the Battle of Jericho? There's no question that she was a Gentile. And what about Job? What about in the story of Jonah, the men on the boat that saw God's hand at stealing the waves and the storm calming the whole thing? How about the people of Nineveh, the hundreds of thousands of people of Nineveh? How many of those were saved? And we know that all of them, as far as we know, were Gentiles. How about the three kings that came to Jesus at his birth? Most likely they were Gentiles also. We don't know that for a fact, but it's for sure that we can read, and these are only a few examples, that there were Gentiles saved just as there were Jews saved. So it can't mean that it was just the Jews. And it can't also mean that all the Jews were saved during this time, because we can read right here in chapter 11, starting at verse 4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what he's talking about here was Elijah thought he was the only one left in all of Israel. But God was saying, no, I have 7,000 men here in Israel. Now, 7,000 wasn't certainly the majority of the people. It was a small minority. And then we'll read a little further. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. The insinuation here is that even during the time of the Jews in the Old Testament, there was only a remnant. There were only a few that were saved. And that is true also today in the, what, time of the Gentiles. So what about the time of the Gentiles? Well, it can't mean, can it mean that it was just from Christ on till today, because what happened before there were Hebrews, before Abraham, you know, there were a lot of people, there was a lot of time back in Noah's days. The time of the Gentiles, it's a very difficult one to try to understand what Paul was saying here. But another thing about it is that during the time of the Gentiles, I think it's quite obvious that not only Gentiles are saved, because we just read this portion of Scripture that said there's still a remnant today. There's still a small minority of the Jewish people that are saved today as they were in the Old Testament. And it goes without saying that it does not mean that all Gentiles are saved, because we certainly wouldn't want to think that of Hitler or Stalin. Probably just a remnant, just like the Jewish people. So what does Paul mean by this? The only thing that I can come up with, maybe you can, and maybe you want to send me a note on that, is that God was concentrating more on Israel in the time of the Jews. He was sending more prophets and evangelists to the Jewish people than he was to the Gentile people. And now in the time of the Gentiles, he's doing just the opposite, I guess you'd say. He's sending more prophets and evangelists to the Gentiles than he is to the Jews. I don't know if that's a valid argument, but one thing is for sure. When men have come to God in faith and trust, they have been saved, no matter what the time and no matter what their nationality. I'm going to finish this session with the story that I started it with, the story of Naaman. Now, what I want you to look for in this story is several things. One is that who is to be saved? Is it just for the Jew or just for the Gentile, or is it for both? Look at that and see if you can see in this story a little bit about where salvation can be. Another thing I want you to look for is that we tend to, men and women, we tend to want to work and earn our salvation. That, you know, we want something to do to say that, yes, we've done something and we have salvation. We want to do that. But the salvation that we have is a simple thing. It is simply faith and trust. See if you can see that in this example of Naaman. Picking up the story again in 2 Kings 5:5. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to cure his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with all his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger out to him and said, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman called all his attendants and went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept my gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings or sacrifice to any other god but the Lord."